Please come with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. We can see the end coming from here. Not sure, 2-3 Sundays more, and we will finish this marvelous, seminal book of doctrine about who we are in Christ and what He designs the church, the body of Christ, to be like. I want you to look to our text. Here it is, chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. We're taking 2 Sundays to finish it. So this is the second part where we look at the war that has been declared upon us. And remember, this presumes, when you get to a passage like this, this presumes that you are in Christ. This is not a passage about how to get your sins forgiven, how to become a Christian, how to be adopted by God. This is about if you are in Christ, I want you to understand the situation in which you live. So here are the 3 verses that we began last week and we'll finish today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now notice there are 2 commands there and then an explanation. First command, be strong. Well, you don't have the strength, but be strong in the Lord. He will provide the strength that you need. The second command is put on the full armor of God. Not only does God provide the strength that you need for the war that is waged against you, He provides what you need to stay safe from the enemy. And then the explanation. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual struggle. This is a war that comes upon you. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God, and you become a member of the church, the body of Christ, and that puts you in the crosshairs of the God of this age, Satan himself. You are part of the entity that he has declared war against. It is a war of ideas. It's a war of concepts. It's a war about truth. And ultimately, it is a war for souls. And we have to battle completely in enemy territory because he's the one who controls this world system. So from those 2 commands and that explanation, here is our outline of these 3 verses. Number 1, heed the call to battle in verse 10. Number 2, listen to the instruction, put on the uniform in verse 11. Then verse 12, know the intelligence report of the enemy. Now after this, he's going to circle back and describe what that armor uniform is like. Heed the call to battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You have in the provision of God the strength that you need, but you have to appropriate it by cooperating with His plan so that you can stand firm as you walk closely with Jesus Christ. That is a call to battle. Be strong in the Lord. And then secondly, first part of verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Put on your uniform so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And I emphasized to you last time that the command here to put on, very much like one that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man, be renewed in your mind, put on the characteristics of the new man. This one, in this form, carries the idea of doing something once for all, permanently putting on your armor. Your armor is your lifelong companion. It's God's provision to you to, as he says in Jude 24, keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. The stand firm here, this imagery has the idea that you hold a critical position and you are under attack. And after a wave of attack from the enemy, when the enemy's gone, you're still standing firm, having held your ground. If you're to stand firm against God's enemies, you're going to have to be wearing your armor. And we'll be talking about the armor the next time. Now, the grammatical break at the end of a sentence is actually at the end of this verse. But it bleeds over into verse 12, and so we can say, know the intelligence report on your enemy. We have been told what our enemy is like. We have been told much of what he does, and we're going to get an idea of how he operates. So put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, notice the phrase, against the schemes. Against is a little four-letter Greek preposition that means face-to-face. This is something that daily you have to battle with. You will be encountering strategies engineered by the enemy of your soul to attack you, to try to knock you from your standing firm for the truth. Now, I'm not saying, and this does not say, that every Christian has daily personal encounters with Satan or with demons. Quite the opposite is true. Satan is one angel. He can only be in one place at one time, and you've probably never met him personally. He has a whole fleet of demons, fallen angels, at his disposal, and together they have an organized way of manipulating and guiding things in the world. So every day you must deal with his schemes against you. So he's, on the one hand, he's saying, this is personal. You have to deal with this every day. But he wants you to know this is all part of a massive operation. Now, the word schemes is the other key word. It's a Greek word you didn't know that you knew. It's the Greek word methodia. We get our word method from it, the methods of the devil. Now, please don't go tell your Methodist friends that they are of the devil. They didn't name their denomination that way for that reason at all. But this word means cunning, artful, deceitful, craftiness, trickery. It's a subtle thing. It's an under-the-current thing. It's a behind-the-scene things, but it's very purposeful. Satan is not flying by the seat of his pants with an ever-changing strategy to trip you up. This word comes from a verb that means to do something by a settled plan. He has laid out this strategy. And his methodical task is, or his methodical attack, rather, needs to be discerned by us based upon what God has told us in his word. Now, there's another Greek word that's translated in this sentence, and you know the Greek word, but you probably didn't know that it was a Greek word. It's the word diabolos. It's translated devil. It literally comes from two component words that together mean to cast against, or to throw against, or to, if you will, oppose. The most generic meaning of it is accuser. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses and he rails against God and his people in any way that you can. And what are we seeing in the degeneration of our culture? Less and less subtle, more and more overt opposition to God. Somebody showed me after the first service just the cover page of a website that is promoting a really bad doctrine, to be honest with you, and the captions just simply said, "We are all born perfect." Well, either that, or there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seeks after God. You all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, it's getting more and more open in our world. But Satan is the source of this whole array of strategies used against you. This would have been probably more vividly perceived in first century Ephesus, where these people had been saved directly out of an overt demonic religious system. Ephesus was a place of open idolatry and debauchery in the name of religion. So, what do we know from this intelligence report on our enemies? Well, verse 12, look again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Greek word translated struggle is a wrestling term. One of the classic lexicographers of New Testament Greek was William Thayer. I think it was William. Thayer was his last name anyway, Mr. Thayer. He defines this word this way: a contest between two in which endeavors to throw the, in which one endeavor, each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to press down and hold his prostrate antagonist, namely, hold him down with his hand on his neck. Now, I took up wrestling in college. That's about 10 years too late. I can read this and I can understand the idea of being thrown down with a large, angry person lying on top of you, making sure that you got impressed into the gym floor. That's the idea. That's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants to not have you stand firm. He wants a takedown, and he wants to pin you down. Now, he can't take you away from Christ. Oh, but he hates you. And notice this is a battle that's not against flesh and blood. He's saying this is not against physical enemies. This is a spiritual battle. The physical imagery is the all the metaphors that tell you what's going on. So can you see what Paul is doing here? As you go about in this world, who is the God of this world, the God of this system, the God of this age? It's Satan. As you go about in this world, you will find various things that may tempt you to compromise somehow with the world. And one of his most basic strategies, it might seem like it's not that big of a deal to you, but if he can just get you to think primarily in terms of yourself, that you are the most important, that the most important thing in the world is for you to be happy, for you to have personal peace and affluence, as Schaefer used to say, Francis Schaefer, back in the 60s and 70s. If you will think only in terms of how can I be happy the rest of today, Satan has you right where he wants you, because he will use any number of things to get your eyes off of your identity in Jesus Christ. So Paul is showing us the big picture. Someone might come along into your life, show you some special attention, stroke your ego a little bit, maybe offer you some physical pleasure. And if you're focused only on that tempting thing and how good that sounds, and you think only of now, you're going to be easy prey for an enemy. You need to see the bigger picture. Well, what lies will I end up telling if I do this? What about the emotional wreckage to my family? How will I tell my children to resist if I wouldn't? And what about your holy God, who sees in secret and knows not only what you do, not only what you say, but also your thoughts and your intentions? So when you see a situation from that perspective, you understand much more why to stand firm. That's what Paul's trying to do for you in this passage. Each individual situation might not seem all that important to you, but you know, if you're not going to make one colossal bad decision this Wednesday, what if we could just get you to make six little kind of bad ones along the way? Then you'll be set up for the bigger fall. The implication is clear. Satan has an organized army. What's in this verse is a bunch of military terms. Now, if I said to you, there is an enemy, and he has a huge number of forces at his command. He has privates and private first classes and sergeants and lieutenants and captains and colonels and majors and generals. You'd know exactly what I meant, right? That's what you have here. We don't know exactly the meaning of these terms in relationship to each other, but we know that these terms are used for angels, holy angels and fallen angels, who are the ones that rebelled with Satan. So apparently, when God created the angels, he created them in an organized, if you will, tiered structure of an authority system. It's systematic, it's organized, orders come from the top, they get fulfilled down the road. And in different skirmishes in different places and different times, the strategy may be adapted, but the strategy is still always the same. Take down Christians. Oppose the church, the body of Christ. Demean Jesus Christ. Pervert the gospel. Keep people from hearing the truth, how to be saved and transformed. That's always the big strategy. Now, we don't know the difference in these terms, but we do know that there are ranks. There's rulers. That literally means first ones or prominent ones. I don't know, maybe they're colonels or one-star generals. I don't know what they are. Then there's authorities. That's another rank of demons. And some of the translations say powers instead of authorities because it refers to one who has the authority or the power to act on something. And by the way, as I said, these same terms are used for holy angels. And if you go over and compare Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, you'll find two more categories translated thrones and dominions. And those imply realms in which one rules or the seat from which the rule is enforced. So don't make a big difference about this. Like, oh, you know, I got through Tuesday okay. It was just one of the authorities that came after me. But then one of the rulers came after me on Thursday afternoon. We don't know anything like that. And if you hear somebody speculating about that, run the other way. Burn their books. Get rid of it. Don't let that stuff influence you. He's given you everything you need to know in his word. These are, I love this description, world forces of this darkness. What is this darkness? Well, if you're in Christ, Colossians chapter 1, you've been what? Transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. You've been rescued from the world. You've been saved from your sin. And so they are world forces of this darkness. They are spiritual forces of wickedness. And would you look where they operate? Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Greek is literally the heavenlies. Remember where we've seen that word? Right at the beginning of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, in that same realm, the heavenly places, not physically on earth, a demon doesn't come at you with a switchblade in the dark, not a physical attack. In the realm of spiritual things, this battle takes place. And the point of this is to teach you, you're in a battle. Don't be complacent. It is a battle for which God has provided us with all the resources that we need, and he's here giving us a good intelligence report on the enemy. He comes with schemes or methods, and we can glean from the scriptures and from the experiences of 2,000 years of generations of God's people in Christ before us, we know what a lot of these schemes are. Now, I'm going to open the box and let out a little bit of a pet peeve in a little bit here. But I want you to understand that there is a giant conspiracy against you. And it's a conspiracy that has to do with truth and error, lies and falsehood and undermining the truth. And then I want you to see some of how it would appear that these methodical plots and schemes of the devil are working out these days. Here's a list of some of the schemes or methods of Satan. He loves to mix error with enough truth to make it appear plausible. That's exactly what he did with Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and he's been at it ever since. One of the massive ways to do it now is to say, well, science tells us that all of this stuff has come to be as it is by evolution. The Bible says God created. So we're going to mash those two together, and we're going to come up with scientific a creation evolution hybrid sort of a description of everything, which is a total denial of exactly what God says. So, very closely related to that, Satan loves to quote but misuse Scripture. The devil didn't mind doing it to Jesus. He quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus when he was on the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself down. He'll bear you up with angel's wings. He just made sure that he twisted it. He made sure he did not apply it in a sense based upon the meaning of what the Holy Spirit intended for the people who read that initially to understand it to mean. Don't think that something is true just because the Bible just because it has Bible verses or Bible words attached to it. Another thing that he loves to do is good things. Satan loves to masquerade behind good things. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14 speaks of Satan and his emissaries. That would be his demons. That would be the spiritual forces that determine this whole world system. They appear as angels of light. Well, of course they do. You ever had anybody come knocking on your door and have a pamphlet or a book in their hand and say, "Good morning, I am an emissary of Satan. Would you please invite me in so that I can teach you lies and condemn your whole family to hell?" Of course not. We are here to tell people the good news. He masquerades behind good things. Good works can be done by evil people, and they're still good works. They don't get anybody to heaven. They don't gain you any spiritual merit. They're part of Satan's plan to trick you, to desensitize you to the reality of what he's trying to accomplish in opposing God. Drug dealers don't go to kids and offer them poison. They offer them candy, ice cream, a place to chill out. It's always trickery. There's also mimicking God's works. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, at the time of the proverbial gates of heaven, people are going to say, "Let us in. Didn't we do all of these things?" And they're going to mention miraculous things that they've done in his name. And Jesus is going to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't have you on my list. I'll add you right away." No, he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." People can do things that look Christian, sound Christian, and they put Christian words on them, and they can be completely phony, mimicking God's works. There's the one guy that I won't mention by name who has been, he's been totally debunked now, but he's famous for lengthening people's legs. One leg shorter than the other. It's a parlor trick. It's completely phony. As is everything you see in the so-called healing ministries today. Do you think God's going to give a miraculous ministry to somebody who propagates a false gospel? No, it's fraud. I've thought back many times, and I haven't come up with an explanation for this yet. What in the world could they have been thinking? God sent Moses to Pharaoh. said, let my people go. Pharaoh didn't want to do that. You know the back and forth. Eventually, 10 plagues. The first plague comes. God is bringing judgment. And remember, Pharaoh's magicians did what? They imitated it. Oh, you're swarmed with locusts? Oh, your rivers all turned to blood? Well, we can do that too. Really? Yeah. Wouldn't it be better to reverse the awful thing than to duplicate it? Well, I never have figured out exactly that one. But don't be tricked by the frauds. There's more. Oh, here's the one that's absolutely the center mass of deception in our world, enticing people through pride. Remember not too long ago, Scott Freeman preached on this, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. Who's in charge of the world? Satan is the god of this age. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's improper desires for feelings-oriented things. It may or may not be sexual in every situation. The lust of the eyes, that's the desire to have things beyond what is granted to us by God. Face it, shiny things grab our attention. How many of you have waited to upgrade your phone until the old one died? Our whole advertising system is built upon convincing you how badly you need something that you didn't even know or ever thought about needing before. And there's something wrong with you if you don't have the biggest, the best, the shiniest. And that's all based on the boastful pride of life. We have the most, we have the biggest, we have the biggest budget. Our church has the most people. It just that temptation to be ostentatious and arrogant and proud. And Jesus says those are all not, I'm sorry, John says those are all not from God. They are from the world, and we know the world lies in the hands of the evil one. And then you want to know Satan's number one, most consistent, worldwide strategy is false religions and perversions of the truth. Satan is not an atheist. He is extremely religious. He knows that we are all created in the image of God. He knows that God built into us a religious bent, if you will. He knows we have a desire to understand who am I, why am I here, where am I going. He understands that, and so he will do anything he can to get people to worship anything but the one true Word of God, and the one true gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. You want a mystical, worshipful, out-of-body experiences? So we have a pill for that. You know, drink this and take two of those, and, you know, see you Tuesday night when you come to. Drugs or alcohol, there's lots of things you can do, but anything to satisfy that desire for knowing that big picture other than the true big picture. Now, don't forget, this passage is not addressed to people who don't know the truth. This is addressed to those of us who are in Christ. It's a war, a scheming, deceptive, trick-filled war organized by a brilliant enemy who will do anything he can to trip you up. He has declared war on you. Now, I'm going to try not to go on a rant. You'll think I did. That's okay. But I have a purpose. I'm going to open that box a little bit. One of my pet spiritual peeves is how frequently I see Christians get sidetracked these days into conspiracy theories. Understand, there is one gigantic, cosmic, eternal conspiracy. Now, what's a conspiracy? Two or more people get together and conspire, plot, come up with a scheme, develop methods to do something. If I said the group was convicted of conspiracy to commit mail fraud, you know exactly what I meant. Conspiracy to commit murder. There is a massive, eternal, spiritual conspiracy. Now, a conspiracy theory is a belief that observes something, a phenomenon, an idea, a product, or whatever it is, and they say that there is some invisible, huge organization or powerful entity responsible for doing this thing. And it implies that there's something that you don't know, and I do, and I'm going to tell you why you're stupid. That's pretty much what a conspiracy theory is. The serpent came to Eve and suggested the first recorded conspiracy theory after the creation of man. What did he say? Did God say? And I'm sure he said it with that tone. Did God say that you can't eat of any tree of the garden? Now that's just almost identical to what God said. Except he twisted it just a little bit. And the answer should have been, he said we can eat of all the trees but one. So he picked on that one. Oh, God is holding back from you, poor thing. Now, let me show you how good that fruit tastes, and you will become like God. It was a conspiracy theory. God is not benevolent. He's hiding something from you. That's the essence of how these things work. Let's just quote a little bit of scripture, but misquote it just a little bit. Now, who do you think in this cosmic scheme of things has the most to gain if he can plant the idea in people that nothing is to be trusted? You can't trust who made that medicine for you. You can't trust who built that car for you. You can't trust who is running that company that you work for. Satan is the one who has the most to gain by planting the idea that you just can't trust anything. What does postmodernism say? Oh, there's no such thing as absolute truth. You have yours, I have mine. And I happen to think that yours is a wacko conspiracy theory, because it is, because you're a wacko and you're not looking at the evidence. But he's the one who wants to mix all that stuff up. So it's not an accident. Some of these things are absolutely laughable, but it's not an accident that they have come along, because every one of them degrades the idea that there is truth and there is error, there is right and there is wrong, there is light and there is darkness, there is God and there is Satan who hates him. You know, you've heard some of them. The moon landing was faked. I heard that by a PhD physicist in Russia that believes that. The Twin Towers were brought down by controlled demolition of multiple bombs that were placed carefully long before the planes hit them, or the whole thing was planned under the guidance of President Bush back in 2001. Princess Diana, tragic, sad death in a horrible car crash. Did you know that she really was assassinated by British intelligence agencies? Now, there's one that says that Paul McCartney died in 1966. Do you know that space aliens crashed in New Mexico in 1947? There's a particularly wicked one that says there is a worldwide Jewish conspiracy to achieve world domination. Do you know, I heard somebody say this on the radio one time, and I thought, sure, it was a joke, and it wasn't. Condensation trails from airplanes are actually full of chemicals of biological warfare. or they're placed there to cause more clouds in order to increase global warming so that government can better control the population? Well, actually, it's a big hot engine burning stuff flying at a high altitude, and water condenses. You know, and notice how long they last. You don't see big thunderstorms following along behind every 747 that flies through the world. You know, we dealt with the fact that the Y2K bug was going to end Western civilization as we know it. Did you know that Barack Obama was born in Kenya? Did you know that cell phones cause brain cancer? You see the one this week? The guy just got a 40-some million dollar judgment against him for promoting the theory that the Sandy Hook Elementary School massacre didn't happen. Well, at least one got debunked. And now, this has gone into hyperdrive, which, by the way, is myth. There's a whole new avalanche of conspiracy theories that continue to wash over us connected to the COVID-19 era. And it doesn't help that, here's a secret for you, the Chinese government tells lies. Our own Centers for Disease Control has switched positions and changed courses several times along the way. And would you believe the World Health Organization is actually politicized? There is a bunch of nonsense out there. There is a bunch of confusion. Who wants people to think you can't trust anybody? Satan. Or else you just might wind up trusting God, and he will hate you for it. Now, it's not hard to spot conspiracy theories. Oh, but they're so tasty. You know, and people love to speculate, and then they love to research. But their research tends to always find the ones that reinforce their speculation. And I will never research anything on the internet without also going and researching is there any bias here? Is there any contrary evidence here? And you just might find out that, that was just bunk. Here's how to spot a conspiracy theory, help you stay on track. Ask yourself, how many people would have to be in the know and perfectly keep this secret and not one of them ever change their story or reveal evidence? Almost every conspiracy theory falls apart on that one. I mean, you can't keep a surprise birthday party a secret for a week in your family or your office, but you can keep a worldwide conspiracy silent, covered up completely. Or another one, when an obscure expert is quoted, you probably just save yourself a bunch of time right off that subject. It's not going to be productive for you. If it really is an expert, the name will be there. The credentials will be there, the connections to the research will be there, and someone else will have checked the research and confirmed it. That's how the scientific method actually works. There was a big one that was circulated in the height of the COVID pandemic, you know, when all we could do was stay home and look at our computers and listen to conspiracy theories. There was one that came by about four or five times to me, and it came from some people that I actually respected, but it was all based upon work from a Stanford researcher, and it was hard to find who that person was, but I eventually found it, and it turned out there either is no such person, or if there is such a person, that person was never associated with Stanford University. I mean, putting Stanford University on your research, that's a pretty, you know, credible sort of thing, unless it happens to be fraud. And watch out anytime there is a person who claims to know something that isn't known. One of the most common one is, we know about this thing, and we know that only a very small percentage of cases is reported. Would you think about that for about a millisecond? If it isn't reported, if there's no record of the cases, how do you know what isn't known? That's sort of a problem, isn't it? And we have that all the time. First major heresy that faced the church was Gnosticism. Salvation by knowledge. You have this, these levels of knowledge. And if you've achieved this level of knowledge, you know the secrets. And oh, poor dear, I'm sorry you don't know the secrets. But we know what you don't know. Well, how do I know that you know what I don't know? See, that proves that you don't know it. Look, who would want people to think that moronically? Satan. I don't care about all those specific little conspiracy theories, but who would want people to think in that ridiculous fashion? It would be somebody who wanted people to think there's no way to actually know the truth. You see, I actually do have a point here that there's one ultimate conspiracy. Satan has declared war on us. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The world says, you're basically good. You were born innocent. We were all born perfect. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. The world says, you want to really know truth? Dig deep. Look inside. Follow your heart. God says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. The world says man's ingenuity and his scientific progress built upon a denial that God is the creator, that they're going to make things better. Well, the Bible says evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's 2 Timothy 3. That's leading up to the second coming of Jesus kind of stuff. So the world says you need to learn to love yourself before you can truly love others. God says, I understand you. You are totally in love with yourself. So now would you grow up and love your neighbor with the same fervor that you love yourself? There is a massive conspiracy in play in the world. Satan is the head of it. And we are called to think in a manner completely differently. Remember, as we read through Proverbs, those, you know, three things that are this and four are that and six are this and seven are that. Remember the list of the things that God hates, and the pinnacle of that is sowing discord among the brethren. Satan must just sprain something with how hard he smiles when he can get Christians to fight with each other over whether there's a conspiracy about a vaccination. Okay, did I step on some toes? They ought to be stepped on. Don't fight about things that aren't the truth. Don't let anybody get between you and a brother or sister in Christ. Having done everything, stand firm. And God has provided us with everything we need to defend ourselves against this onslaught, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And now next week, I'm not just going to make you feel lousy about all the stuff that you wonder if you can believe now. We're going to put on our armor, and we're going to see what God has provided for us. Because, my friends, this is war. The moment you came to Christ, you fell into the crosshairs. There is an enemy who hates you and everything good in your soul, hates the Christ that you love, hates the word that you believe. So let's stand firm. Heavenly Father, thank you for your marvelous grace in Christ. You've told us that you will, through Christ, that you are able to make us stand. And you've told us that having been justified, we stand firm in your grace. It is in your grace that we stand. And as we stand there, we are sanctified, made more and more like your Son day by day. Father, give us the healthy distrust of things in the world. Give us the unshakable trust in your word. Give us discernment to understand the difference. Give us kindness and compassion as we speak with people in the world, knowing that they are not our enemy. They are the captives of the enemy of our souls. And above all, Father, put the wonderful words of the gospel of Jesus Christ on our lips and bring us to many opportunities to speak it in love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.